There are two readings from the Word this morning. The first from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. The second reading from the first 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 10 to 12. So Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his voice from them, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Now from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of God.
Good morning. In many ways, the reading of God's word is the purest part of our service. And when you hear the word of God read like that, you almost just want to be quiet and reflect on it. And the preacher's job is to amplify that word, to shed light on it and not to bring you his own light. So let's pray that he will do that now. Father, we come to this book of 1 Peter yet again, mindful of those passages we've heard. And mindful of that cry in our souls that we want to dwell here. We want to camp here. We want to set up here at this place. And it's just a light in these truths of our Savior and what he has done for us. So give us time now. Set aside whatever may be distracting. Give us time now just to delight in this truth of our great salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 Peter. It's 19 years now. This is my 19th year of preaching from this pulpit, which is basically all the years where I've had hair and it's been dark, I suppose. Where's Ernie? That makes you really old, bro. 30-odd years for you. About 10 years ago, this church family surprised me for my 40th birthday party. I was thinking about it when Lindy was telling the kids about things you look forward to. Some of the most exciting things are what you're not quite expecting. I knew something was up. Little clues, things that happened. Quiet phone calls in other rooms that Sandra was having. Little arrangements, emails that suddenly got deleted. And I was genuinely caught out coming here one Friday on my 40th birthday years ago. And everybody was here. And that had laid out this amazing surprise party with a cake that I'll never forget. I was a little bit stunned. I was quite shocked. It took me a while to come to terms. Wait, we don't come to church so that everyone can be here about me. It was very odd in a way that everybody had been working together, putting things together, planning and arranging and secretly coordinating, mostly Sandra, this surprise party for me, which floored me and amazed me and humbled me that I had such a family here at Emmanuel that would do that and friends that would do that. This unexpected, overwhelming, privileged feeling that I had in seeing the culmination of all of that arrangement is something of what Peter is communicating in these few bridge verses here between that magnificent passage Alistair looked at last week and the teaching on holiness that's coming up. Often overlook this passage, and it's not wise to overlook it. And the other thing about it is, surprisingly, much like the surprise party for me that was all about me, this is one of the most me-centered passages in the New Testament, this little paragraph. It is surprisingly focused on you, and for good reason. So come and have a look and see what Peter is telling us here as he adds this paragraph, almost as a tail end to what he was telling us last week in this great salvation passage. Remember that these believers are specifically located, as we saw in verse 1 and verse 2 a couple of weeks ago, in Asia Minor. They're mostly Jewish, although they were also, from what we can tell, Gentiles and pagans who'd come to Christ and formed part of this new family of believers. And yet they were incredibly alienated in their own community because of their faith in Christ and suffering great persecution. And particularly at this time, a terrible persecution broke out in this eastern province of the Roman Empire. And these Christians really felt the brunt of it. They went through a horrific time of persecution. And Peter writes to them with these great and encouraging words that went beyond their circumstances. And Peter wants them to see that. Now, just look at verse 10 to 12, this little paragraph we're going to look at and focus on this morning. He begins there by saying to them, concerning the salvation. Now, that word salvation is a very significant word in Peter. His vocabulary, in a sense, needs to be understood here. There's a thread there. That word salvation is used in verse 5 and verse 9, as well as here in verse 10. And it's that salvation that holds this whole section of 1 Peter together. Just quickly recap, first of all, on this picture of our salvation certainty there, as we saw last week in verse 3 to 9. That's that first comfort that Peter wants to drive home to these suffering, persecuted believers who were losing their homes, who were losing their jobs, who were losing their families, who were being outcast in their own communities, and some were even losing their lives. Paul says that Peter says that even though these things may happen to you, and even though you may lose all of these things, homes, health, jobs, families, even lives, you will not lose your salvation. You have an inheritance, verse 4, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And the reason why it cannot is because it's kept in heaven for you. Only in this fallen world on earth do things perish and fade. And God keeps that inheritance for you, and he keeps you for the inheritance, as Alistair told us last week, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 5. So he says, though you are suffering, and remember these believers were suffering terrible persecution. Don't equate your life with the people in 1 Peter. They were in a terrible position. And yet Peter says, verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, you can praise the Lord. You can rejoice because your salvation is guaranteed. It is a certainty no matter what happens to you. And even in those trials, verse 7, they have a purpose because they show your faith is genuine and they increase your anticipation for what is to come. Nothing like discomfort on earth to make you long for heaven. And that's what you see there in verse 8 and verse 9. So there is this joy in knowing that your salvation is guaranteed for you, as we saw in verse 3 to 9. And now Peter goes on to say, this salvation that you have is also a privilege, verse 10 to 12. Peter says that you suffering believers on earth do not miss the great privilege you are in. Now, that's quite a shock for these believers because they're going like, Peter, maybe you missed that WhatsApp picture I sent you. Did you see I've lost my house? Did you see they've taken away my job? Did you see my brothers are in prison awaiting execution? Don't you realize I'm facing being thrown to the lions at the next gladiator games? What sort of privilege are you talking about here, Peter? How can you say that we're in this privileged position when we're facing persecution and death? Peter says, you have the great privilege of being on the receiving end of God's eternal salvation plan. And Peter, here in verse 10, is talking about the prophets who wrote down the Old Testament. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that will follow. He's talking about the prophets who wrote the Old Testament for us. He says they knew that they were writing for more than just their circumstances. Yes, they were writing for their circumstances, but there was something more on the horizon. And they knew that they were writing for more than just their circumstances. There was more beyond. But they couldn't work it out. They could see it, but they couldn't quite see it. And they were wanting and they were trying to work it out. When is this Messiah coming? The suffering Messiah. How is that going to work out? When is he coming? And the Holy Spirit at least told them this, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told by those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter says, the Old Testament prophets were serving you, you recipients of the gospel. The Old Testament prophets, under God, were ultimately serving you, not the people of their own day. And again, see how you-centered it is, me-centered it is. Just read it again. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you. Say it together with me. Four times. You. It's all about you. Isn't that amazing? What a refreshing change. The Old Testament prophets were part of a whole chain of servants that were orchestrated together by God to bring the gospel to you. You, persecuted pilgrims in Peter's day, you privileged believers in Port Elizabeth. You are the recipients of the promised age of the Messiah. And that is a marvelous privilege. It is a privilege. It's not something you deserve. It's a wondrous privilege. When Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon nearly 50 years ago, we haven't got the money to go back now, but they could do it 50 years ago when the gold price was, or the oil price was cheaper. They didn't do it by themselves, obviously. They didn't build a rocket ship and off they go. It was the culmination of thousands and thousands of people's work and efforts over many, many years by scientists and technicians and test pilots and engineers and doctors and astronomers who worked tirelessly to make that moon landing happen. So it wasn't just Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin that did it. There were thousands of people who gave them that privilege of being the first people to walk on the moon. Many of them actually, a number of them had actually died by the time they landed on the moon, especially the early scientists. But I can tell you, all of them would have loved to have been there right next to Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, standing on the moon with them, but they knew they couldn't. They had a part to play in getting them there. So too the prophets of the Old Testament would have loved to have been where you are, seeing the culmination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, crucified and resurrected for us. They would have loved to have been standing with us. But they had a part to play in getting to this point. And we are recipients of their service. Now that is a humbling and awesome privilege. But I wonder if we just too easily forget, because it's so easy to take for granted the blessings and moan about the troubles. And when we're overwhelmed by all of the problems and all of the issues, not even near what these first century believers were going through, we're relatively comfortable. But yeah, we have our hardships and our difficulties. But when we let those overwhelm us, we lose sight of this most glorious privilege we have, that these servants of the gospel from centuries back actually played a part in serving you and I with this privileged truth of the gospel. That's a marvelous truth. Maybe we take it for granted because now we've got, I don't know, 36 different English translations, got the Bible at the touch of a tablet, and any translation you want. But it is a glorious thing to be at this age of grace, as verse 10 calls it, the grace that has come to us. It's a glorious thing to be alive at this time. And all of these servants were at work to make that possible. Just look again. Let's dig a bit deeper. Look at the earthly servants that were at work. The prophets of the Old Testament, verse 10, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. The prophets who wrote the Old Testament scriptures for us. They were serving us with the gospel. The New Testament apostles, verse 12. Notice they're also servants of the word. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the things that, verse 12, have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. That's Peter. That's the other apostles. And everyone who follows in their footsteps, preaching the gospel. The apostles and the preachers of the gospel are serving you by telling you of these glorious truths of the gospel. And of course, it's not just the earthly servants, it's also the heavenly servants. There's a little enigmatic ending there where Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. And there is a sense in which, well, you hear people say this, that the angels are kind of looking over the balcony of heaven going like, what's going to happen next? This is amazing. Now, there is a sense in which the angels are interested in that. But don't miss the context here, which I think a lot of people overlook. The context is of servants of the word who are serving you with the gospel. And the angels, as well as the prophets, had their part to play in the Old Testament. And so angels appeared at times to help us mortals on our way. When things threatened to go wrong, the Lord's angels would appear at very opportune times to sort things out, to Abraham and to Jacob, Gideon, Joshua. Many others. The angels had a part to play too, and they were also servants of the word, servants of the Lord, wondering, okay, how's this going to work out? I'd love to see how this is going to work out. And so even heaven's messengers, which is what an angel means in the Greek, were playing their part. And you can confirm this because Hebrews 1 tells us that are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. See, it fits. That's the role of the angels. They're not just divine spectators looking down going, this is a great show. They're actually playing their part in bringing you to heaven. And of course, don't miss the ultimate heavenly servant who is working all things together for our salvation, and that is the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, it's called the Spirit of Christ, who spoke through the Old Testament prophets. Verse 12, he's called the Holy Spirit, who enables apostles and others to preach the gospel to you. How did the Old Testament prophets know what to tell you? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, spoke the words to them. How do the apostles now, how do the apostles of the New Testament, and how do the preachers now have power and ability to preach the gospel? The Holy Spirit preaches through them. Man, if you were just coming here to hear Glenn, you'd be terribly disappointed. Because unless the Holy Spirit speaks the gospel to you through the power of His word, you will not hear it. And all of these servants are at work through history, through eternity, in heaven and on earth, bringing the gospel to you. And that should make your knees buckle a bit, I tell you. The Spirit of God being at work, orchestrating everything from beginning of time, speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament, speaking through the apostles in the New Testament, speaking now through the preachers of the gospel across the world as the message of salvation is proclaimed. Now, that is just awesome. I tell you, it's one thing just being amazed that all of your friends work together to give you a surprise birthday party, but it's a whole other level when you learn that God has harnessed all his servants across history and across heaven and earth to bring you the gospel. It is an awesome thing. Now, I wonder if for some of you, if that's not really gripping you, if that's not really amazing you or blowing your hair back, those of you who still have it, I'm a bit worried if this isn't impacting you. Maybe we're just a little bit too comfortable in our Christianity. It's a little bit too easy these days to be a sort of a coasting Christian. Maybe we're just too disconnected from this type of suffering and persecution that these believers in this first century had. And there's a bit of a scary truth about that, because if you're far too comfortable here and you're not going through suffering, I can tell you this, heaven is not going to delight you if you feel at home on earth. These first century believers, they treasured heaven because they knew they weren't at home on earth. It's a theme of our book. We're strangers in an alien world, citizens of the kingdom in the land of the emperor. That's us. And these first century believers understood that. These persecuted believers are reminded of that truth because they had nothing else to hold on to. And so this became all the more precious. And so they rejoiced in it because they had this guaranteed inheritance and this privileged position. And so they smiled at death. I don't know if you know this from history books, but it used to drive the Romans nuts that the Christians died with smiles on their faces. It used to drive them nuts. They used to say, why are these Christians dying so well? What's wrong with these people? Why aren't they afraid? Why aren't they pleading for mercy? Why are they standing there firm, praising God even as the flames burned them? And so they used to try and prolong their deaths by frying them on skillets over days, by slowly removing organs or flaying their skin piece by piece, trying to get them to be unhappy. But even there, the Holy Spirit served those who had been chosen to inherit salvation, and they died well for Jesus. As many people still do in persecuted countries around the world today. It is still happening in places around the world today, as brutally. It's just why 1 Peter is one of the most treasured books of the Bible amongst persecuted Christians, and perhaps one of the most superficially taken books amongst the more comfortable Christians. You don't often hear the prosperity gospel preachers deal with 1 Peter. It is in the suffering for Christ that you find your greatest treasure is in Christ and not in this world. Now, friends, listen, I'm not saying you must go out here and find the nearest mosque or something and get persecuted. I'm not saying you must do that. But think about this. Maybe if you are not finding yourself at odds with the world, maybe it's because you're at odds with God. If you're not finding any opposition to your Christian faith, maybe you haven't got one. Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, will be persecuted. That's everyone. If you are truly seeking to live for Christ, trouble will come your way. And the only reason why it isn't is because, well, maybe you look too much like the world around you and they can't tell the difference. And if that is you, you need to come back next week, because verse 13 is going to tell you just how to get persecuted. Live a holy life. Because everyone who wants to live a holy or godly life for Jesus will find persecution. And that's what the bulk of Peter's teaching is all about, living holy lives in the midst of a hostile world. And then right at the end again, in chapter 4, verse 12, we pick up on this again and say, yeah, you are suffering for Christ. You're in the right place. That's where you're meant to be. And the biggest problem with the comfortable church is that they really do, unfortunately, try everything possible to avoid suffering. And you know what they're doing then? They are missing the very beauty that lies at the core of what our gospel is all about. The suffering and glorified Messiah. Because if you do not see that we follow a suffering, glorified Messiah, you won't understand that that is the same path for you and I. From suffering to glory. And all of these empty promises that you're going to go from glory to glory. I think they just haven't been to enough funerals. So look lastly at this core of our salvation message, thirdly. Again, look at our little paragraph, 10 to 12. The prophets, verse 10, spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. What a wonderful summary of the gospel. Here's what was predicted ultimately in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. The promised Messiah, the King of God's kingdom, would suffer death on our behalf in order to bring us to glory. That's the gospel. And that's the Old Testament prophets. That's the core of their message. Jesus himself had to correct his disciples after his resurrection because they still didn't get it and we still don't get it. The end of Luke. They're walking right next to the risen Messiah. They don't even recognize him because they're so busy navel-gazing, as so many Christians are. They're so wrapped up in themselves in the wrong way. And Jesus has to say, hey, how foolish are you? How slow to believe, verse 25 of Luke 24, I think it's up here, that all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Yeah, look at your Hebrew Bibles. It's about me, says Jesus. And particularly about having to suffer and then enter glory. And all the Old Testament pointed to that. And all the New Testament apostles preached that. And Jesus himself explained that. And you and I, dear privileged pilgrims, are recipients of that truth. And you and I are heading for glory because of a Messiah who suffered death for our sins. It always comes back to the cross. It always comes back there. We serve a suffering Messiah now in glory. And we too, if we truly know him, will walk that same path. It's everywhere. Genesis to Revelation. It comes back again and again to this. This is our gospel, my friends. The Messiah who suffered for us so that we could enter into glory with him. And if you've lost sight of that because you're so caught up with this person that's done wrong to you and these things that have gone wrong in your life and this that's not so unfair and the government has done that and people have done this to me and my children, blah, blah, blah. Stop whining and look at Jesus and what he has done for you and how privileged you and I are to know that God has orchestrated all of this together through history to serve you with the truth. I must say, friends, that in your life, it would probably be the dumbest thing you could ever do to walk away from that. And you would regret it for all eternity. And maybe that's where you need to begin today. To come back to the cross. To come back to see that the Savior is a suffering Savior who goes to glory. And the followers of Jesus will go through suffering on their way to glory. And only when you see clearly the cross of Christ will you see just what a treasure it is and endure all things for his sake. So let's come back to the cross as the Old Testament prophets told us. Let's bow our heads and reflect on those verses we heard in Psalm 22. As the worship team comes up and takes their place, let's reflect on these words in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I find no rest. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for not answering Jesus, so that you could answer us now. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for not delivering your Son from death on the cross, so that you could deliver us from death. Now, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display, and people stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you took the humiliation we deserved so that we could see glory. And glory has come. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Amen.